Well, we'll continue on our series this morning, What a Beautiful Name. We know that the series is about discovering, embracing, exalting, and proclaiming the most precious and beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Last week, I gave you Psalm 96 in verse 8. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Every single time that you and I have the opportunity, we should give the Lord the glory, do his name. Amen. And we talk about the Lord, and you know, who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is obvious, Jesus. He is our Savior, and he's our King. We know in Luke chapter 1, verse number 30, when the angel came to visit Mary, he said to her, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He went on to say that he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, Scripture says, there will be no end. Thank God for our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow me to add some scripture to that this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, when it's talking about Jesus Christ, it says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, I say thank God for the beautiful name of Jesus. Are you ready to go there with me this morning as we focus on his most precious name? We know there's absolutely no other name like his name. By his name, our sins are completely forgiven. Our souls deep within are restored. Our lives are forever changed, and God is forever glorified. This morning, for the next few moments, allow me to draw your attention to a passage in Colossians in which Paul is declaring the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As he writes this letter to the church, as students of the Word, you understand, he is writing this behind prison bars. Behind prison bars, in the darkness of a cell, in the dampness of a cell, he opens up his letter to the church of Colossae with the beautiful declaration of Jesus Christ. Let's begin chapter 1, verse number 3. He writes, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He's made known to us the love that you have in the Spirit. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He goes on to say, may you be strengthened with all power, according to the glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we all have redemption through forgiveness of our sins. Now, I thought about not reading that portion, but that portion really leads us into the second half. And this second half is really what I'm going to zero in on as we talk about the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. But he has done so much for us. And then Paul writes in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, meaning he is most excellent. He is unsurpassed, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. I read that and I would say to you this morning, may we all continue in the faith. May we all be stable and steadfast as you and I choose to place our hope in the only one that we possibly can, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, church, in Paul's opening remarks to the church in Colossae, whose belief and trust in the gospel was heavily under attack. When you read the history of it, they were incredibly under attack because of what they believed, and that's why he pens the letter. He articulates powerfully that in Jesus alone, we've been rescued, we have been redeemed, and we have been transformed. How many can say a big amen to that this morning? Amen. God has done that in your life. In his poetic and vibrant description of Jesus being our loving and merciful Savior, he also gives detail to Jesus being our preeminent Lord. Preeminent, again, meaning most excellent, unsurpassed, superior overall. Now, as we think about the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, we also can't help but get this sense of marvelous awe of the supremacy that he has over all creation. And I want to take you there for a few moments. He really is, in fact, our all in all. He is unmatched in every way. So as we kind of break this down and look at it together, I want to just share with you these five things that I feel like Paul is speaking to us. The name of Jesus, unmatched in every way. Think with me. Number one, he is the very image of God. Now, church, what Paul is saying right there is we see in Jesus the accurate reproduction of God's perfection of his being. We see his glory. We see his majesty. We see his holiness. We see his character. We see his authority. When you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. But also when you see Jesus, you see his powerful plan of redemption. You see God's plan of redemption in his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. And you see the abundant life that he has for us all. Again, Paul is saying to the church, when you see Jesus, you see God himself. The Message writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, we look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. When I think about that phrase, I think about the words that Jesus spoke to the disciple Philip when him and Philip was having a conversation. We see in John chapter 14, verse number 9, Jesus says to Philip, whoever has seen me, you have seen the Father. So when we see Jesus in such a manner, I know that it will empower you and I. It will empower our souls to be lifted up in a way that is unmatched in anything that the world has to offer. Now, I want to tell you, church, very much like the service that I feel in my spirit, every day, there is a battle for what you and I see. Every single day, there is a battle for our mind's focus. Have you noticed since I've walked up to the pulpit, there's been many things that's tried to distract your mind? All right, some of that we cannot help, some of it we can. But if you'll notice, there are multiple times when your pastor comes behind a pulpit, and as soon as I get ready to preach, bam, there's things start happening all over the sanctuary. What is that? That is the enemy trying to take the distract, trying to distract you of what's most important in that hour. So I would say, now I had none of that written in my notes, but it was perfect timing. Because the perfect timing right now is this morning. I want to declare to you the beautiful name of Jesus. And I know, I do have this in my notes, every single day, Satan tries to pull away the focus that you have on Jesus Christ. Whether it is through television, whether it is through the 24-hour news cycle, whether it is through social media, whether it is through something that happened at work, whether it was through something that happened at home, maybe it was a relationship, maybe it was an unexpected call, maybe it was a sickness, I don't know, something that come against you. I know this, Satan will do everything possible if he can grab just a little bit of a foothold in your life to take your mind off of the beautiful name of Jesus Christ and the power and the glory of God that flows through him. If he can get your mind somewhere else, he's going to win the battle over your mind, over your attention. And the next thing you know, you're going to be missing the mark of where God would have you be. Satan, the prince of this world, would like nothing better than for you to be blinded by the beauty of God's glory and the fullness of who we have in Jesus Christ. I take you to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The ESV says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I put the message up there also because I like the way it reads it. And if you'll notice, do you notice how long the message is versus the ESV? It has a little bit more words in there. It gives us some description, but that's why I'm going to use it. It says, if our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and they refuse to give it serious attention. Who here this morning is refusing to give the Lord the serious attention that you need to be giving him? It says in verse 4, all they have eyes for is the fashionable god of darkness. They think he can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing in a truth that they cannot see. They're stone blind to the day spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God that we will ever get. Now, church, I don't know about you. Every moment of every day, and not to sound all super spiritual, but every moment of every day within my spirit, I want the best picture of God that I can possibly get. When I look at my family, I want the best picture of God that I can possibly get. When I'm praying over my family and praying over my church family and praying over health and praying over finances and praying over relationships, I want to see the best picture that God possibly has for us in our lives. I would say to you this morning, may the beautiful name of Jesus, may it be the catalyst this morning that opens your spiritual eyes to who God truly is and what he's really wanting to do in your life. Church, I have to say this morning. Who's got their spiritual eyes closed today? Because I feel in my spirit, even though we're here, and even though everything is set in place, and even though Ben did an incredible job in the worship team of leading us in worship, I feel there are those of us that are sitting here today that our spiritual eyes are blinded to what God is trying to do in and through your life. I feel like there are those who are sitting back and you're just kind of going through the routine. And God is saying to you, church, there is so much more. Families, there is so much more. Marriages, there is so much more. I've got you. And if you will open your eyes and see who I truly am, you will see the fullness that I have to offer you. Too many have been blinded by the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. You've been frustrated too long. You've been angry too long. You've been numb too long. You've been cold too long. You've been in a situation where you just don't feel much too long. And I'm telling you this morning, if you'll open up your eyes, God will do a tremendous work in you. But he's not going to force that upon you. You're going to have to yield yourself and say, okay, God, here I am. I need to see the big picture as you want me to see it. I need to see your glory. I need to see your power. I need to see your fullness. I need to see the Holy Spirit move. It's not about Pastor Steve. It's not about what he has to offer, but it's about what you have to offer. And Lord, today, I'm ready to see you. Amen. I think there are a lot of us that if we'll open up our ears, we need to receive that to help us open up our spiritual eyes. He is a God. He is the very Jesus, the image of God. The beautiful name of Jesus portrays God because he in himself is God. The second thing that Paul writes to us in verse 16, he is the creator of all things. Scripture boldly proclaims all things are created by him and for him. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, meaning he is master over all. His plan, the way he has put it all into production, his purpose unfolding, it is all God's master plan. And when you think about, and that's a pretty broad statement, but when you think about him being the creator of all things, you must not forget the words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. And what do those words say? That in all creation, you are the masterpiece. You are his most prized possession, his most prized creation. Now think with me for a moment. It is only in Christ that you and I can find God's true purpose for our lives, his masterpiece. Every day I see people struggling to find true peace and true joy. I see people walk into the church struggling to find true peace and true joy. I talk to individuals that are struggling to find true peace and true joy. And more than ever, in the world in which you and I live today, people are doing everything possible to find something that's going to give them peace. Why is it? Why is it that that spouse, that husband, or that wife will stop off at the bar on the way home from work and stay there for a few hours until they can't think straight? Why is it that they do that? because they're trying, I know it sounds cliche-ish, but they're trying to drink their worries and their anxieties and their blues away. They're trying to put their mind in a different place. Why does those individuals continue to use drugs that's going to harm their bodies? Because they're trying to alter their state of being, their state of mind. They're trying to go somewhere else. Why is right now, and I'm not going to get on the medical side of it because I do believe there's a lot there that I don't know that's beyond me. But why is it that so many people are trying to get their hands on marijuana? Because they're looking for something that's going to give them a little bit of peace and quiet from perhaps the reality of the world in which they live. Why do people go look for another relationship? And maybe it's not wanting a long-term one. They just want something a little bit different. Why are people going and spending their money on things that they do not need? Why are individuals constantly giving them themselves? Because they're trying to find a true peace and a true happiness, and they're trying to find it in what the world has to offer. Can I tell you, true peace and true joy will never be found until you call upon the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. When you think about this statement, as he is the creator of all things, when you think about how you are his masterpiece, in that, when you see him as that, you will find your purpose. And when you find your purpose in God, then you begin to find your true happiness, your true joy, and your true peace. Because when the godly man, when he finds who he is in Christ, when he finds his will of what God has placed upon his life, he will be there for his wife. When the wife finds herself in God, she will be there for her husband. When the children of the home begin to look at Christ and begin to find who they are in Christ, it'll bring a totally different atmosphere to that home. You know this, and I know that. When we find our purpose in Jesus, we find God's will. And when we find God's will, at the end of the day, everything's going to be okay. How many of you had one of those days that you just want to forget? You got home and you said to yourself, I'll never get that 24 hours back. And if I could have spent it differently, I would have spent it differently. How many said that about yesterday? Okay, no, I just make sure you're paying attention. Several in that section started to raise their hand. I'm going to pray for this section over here, all right? I don't know what happened yesterday. I had those days. You just want to forget about it. I can tell you this, there's days you've had conversations, you've had arguments, you've been in foolish discussions or whatever. This just, the day has not been healthy and not been good. If you know who you are in Christ, if you have found your purpose in God, if you've understood that you are his masterpiece and he has a plan and purpose for you, at the end of the day when all the smoke clears, can I tell you, your mind and your heart will be at peace. And there will be a true joy. Why? Because you're doing what God has called you to do. When you're outside of God's will, it's going to be incredibly difficult to find true peace and true joy. If you're always fighting, can I tell you, you're not in God's will. If you're never at peace, you're not in God's will. If you're having a difficult time of finding a true joy, you're not in God's will. If your words are short and abrupt and you always find yourself at odds with people, you are not in God's will. If your family is chaotic and your home is chaotic and you can never find a moment of peace, you're not in God's will. Because God is not a God of chaos. He is not a God of anger. He is not a God who wants you to have a destructive lifestyle like that. He is a God of peace and joy and life and abundance. And even in the bad moments, God will always shine through because he is your creator. You are his masterpiece and he wants nothing but the best for you in your life. So in those darkest moments, just know that if you're in the will of God, the light of Christ will shine through. Amen. We need this morning. When you look at that statement, I want you to go to the depthness of those statements of who God is in our life. Certainly, free will given to humanity, it has altered the course in which God would have us to be on in all of our lives. But ultimately, if chosen, and it's your choice, if chosen, all who call upon the beautiful name of Jesus and all who will choose to place their complete trust in him, God's purpose will be found. And that peace and that joy will begin to spring up within your soul. I got to move on here. Let me give you the third thing here. Verse number 17. The scripture says he is before all things. Meaning he has existed before creation because he is the creator himself. Therefore, we know that Jesus is not a created being. He was, he is, and he will forever be the Lord of all. Now, if you go back to verse number 15, you see the term used, firstborn. That's not referring to time, but it's referring to the position or the status of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you go back to the proclamation that I gave you where the angel was speaking to Mary, he said, you will call his name Jesus and he will be called great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. That was given the status in which he would take. He would be supreme over all. He was before all things. It means exactly that. He was before time itself. He was before creation. He is eternal in every sense. You guys know this. You can go to the Gospel of John and read the first three verses. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, anything made that was made. That's just a long way to say he is eternal in every single sense. Now, here's what I wrote in my notes on this point. Before the self-seeking, empty, and destructive philosophies of humanity came into the picture, before we got our human minds in the way, Jesus was. And can I tell you, after the self-seeking, empty, and destructive philosophies of humanity fades away, church, can I tell you, Jesus will still be. No matter what foolish thoughts, arguments, philosophies, theology, no matter who thinks they're the sharpest tack on social media, and they've always got a comment about every little thing. I mean, if you're that individual that's got a comment about every little thing, pray about that. Okay. Feel you got all the answers, you got it all figured out. Can I tell you, our foolishness, it's going to fade away someday. 24-hour news media is going to fade away someday. Amen. Everybody's opinion on the right, left, and everything in between, it's going to fade away today or someday. Today, maybe. Prophetic word just got said. Better be ready. It's going to fade away someday. Far left, far right, however you want to label it. All of that will fade away. All the lies, all the deception. It's going to fade away. But Jesus is, and he will always be. And his word is eternal. He is before all things. So when you receive something into your life, the first and foremost thing you better receive is a word that Jesus is speaking over you and in you and through you. Amen? He's before all things. Number four, verse 17, the second half of that. He holds all things together. Now I want you to think with me on this one. Some of your versions, if you're in the King James or the New King James, it'll say consist, which means held together. All creation is held together by the power of Jesus, and it is structured and ordered to operate in its proper manner. Church, what Paul is saying is that through Jesus, creation itself is kept from disrupting into chaos and confusion. Now, I don't know about you, I get stuck on that thought ever so often, because for me, it's a good thought. There's no way I can do this justice this morning. There's absolutely no way, because it is such a broad statement. But when we think about our Creator and how he's created the things seen and the things unseen, it's hard for our minds to fathom that. Think about the universe in itself. As far as we know, there are billions of galaxies, billions of stars. If you've ever Googled it and looked at the size of the Earth compared to some of the planets out there and some of the other galaxies, we're nothing but just a spot. You know that old movie, Horton Hears a Who? You know what I'm talking about? I always think about that, you know, movie when I think about this thought. Just a speck on a speck of a speck. When you think about how it's all held together in the universe, it is Jesus who holds that all together so chaos won't break forth. How galaxies don't run into each other, how planets don't run into each other, how the stars just don't fall out of the universe. They're all held in their place because of Jesus, our Creator. Then we get down to our tiny little galaxy and how we rotate, you know, around the sun, and how the Earth and the moon and all that distance has to be just right, and how the speed of our rotation, you know, as we spin on its axis, all that has to be just right. And then we even get down to all the molecules that are in this room and within us that we can't even see, and how all of that works. It's mind-blowing when you start to look all of that up. And you start to see how all of that makes us function and makes us operate. It is Jesus who holds all of that together. When you think about that silly little insect that crawls within your house, you know, that you're trying to get rid of, Jesus even knows how many legs are on that silly little insect. Because that insect was created with a purpose. And believe it or not, I believe with all my heart, he even knows where every single insect is on the planet. That seems silly, but he knows, right? We know what the scripture says, that he knows us all. He knows how much hair, how many hair follicles we have on our head. Brother, it wouldn't take him long for you and I, right? You know, I'm with you. I'm back here. I don't turn around much. I don't want to hurt you guys. Lights hit off my head, and it's like a spotlight. All right, anyway. Others of you are blessed. You keep doing it, all right? Do it as long as you can. Hayden, do it as long as you can, brother. It looks good. We think about all those things. He holds it together. So from the smallest of things to things we cannot even fathom, Jesus, our Creator, he holds it in place so chaos doesn't break out and everything destroys itself. Now for me, you probably already know where I'm going with that thought. If Jesus can hold all of that together, can he hold my life together? Can he hold my emotions together? Can he hold my circumstances together? Bless you. Can he keep my family? Can he hold that together if we choose to look to him? Insignificant me. You talk about a speck on a speck on a speck. It's like a speck on a speck on a speck multiplied billion times over. When you begin to look at all of that, you have to say to yourself, I'm nothing, literally. I'm less than a crumb of dirt or whatever it may be. But no, in all of that, if Jesus can hold that all together, what do you think he's going to do for his masterpiece? What do you think he wants to do in you? What do you think he wants to do in your personal life, deeper than your soul, in your emotions, your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your family, your relationships, your finances? What do you think he wants to do? Don't you know he wants the best for you? And even though sometimes we feel like it's all falling apart, I got to tell you, I had a day this week where I thought, you know what? I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm the worst pastor ever. I am just, it's over. It's over right now. I'm getting in my truck and I'm going to drive until I run out of gas. Okay, I mean, you know. You just feel that way sometimes. Lord, say, hey, I've got it. If you'll keep your mind on the beautiful name of Jesus, I've got this because he helps us hold it all together. You know what happens, though, many times before we get to that part? We try to hold it together ourselves. You know what I mean? I kind of use an example in earlier service. It's coming to my mind. And, you know, when things start to unravel, what do you and I try to do? We try to fix it. Like I was telling you, if I had a place on one of my sweaters that started to unravel, I'm the world's worst. I'll start picking at it. You know, I'll take fingernail clippers and just, I'm like, ah, it's not important. I'll just clip it off. Next thing you know, what happens? It begins to unravel a little bit more. Then I get an ink pen. I'll try to poke it down in there, and then I'll try to pull out a little bit and make it work. And the next thing you know, you got a big hole in your sweater. It's unraveling. It's not working. Because that's what happens, right? I'm the world's worst at things like that. And I think I've got it. Oh, I'm the pastor. I can pull this together. I'm good. I've got some answers for this. And you start trying to do that. And the next thing you know, it all unravels because you're not doing what God wants you to do. Not Thread, but Michelle, I thought about this silly story. You're thinking, why is she sitting back there and not up front? And why was she late? Because our daughter's dog got out right before service. And so she had to go hunt our dog down. So they found him 4 blocks away from where he needed to be. I think the Mrs. Pastor spoke some life into him. But anyway, thinking about things where we just try to take it upon ourselves when we just need to stop for a moment and let God help us see the bigger picture. Years ago in the house before we were in now, I got up one Saturday morning and there was a little spot on the wall. It looked like a little dirt speck. I'm like, what is that? Never had dealt with Mr. Termite before. And so Michelle, I see that smile on her face. She remembers. I go over to the wall and I'm kind of looking at it. I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? I was like, is that a bug in there? Could that possibly be a termite in my house? And that's what I'm thinking. And so the next thing you know, I kind of poke around the sheetrock a little bit, and I feel this little tunnel, little trail behind it. Well, the next thing you know, thinking, oh, I'm going to get this saw. We're going to get to the bottom of this. I got to get something to help me out. So I go find something sharp. I go get a screwdriver, and I start poking the wall, you know. I'm finding that trail. Michelle comes in there. She goes, what are you doing? I was like, I think we got termites. I got to figure this out. She goes, don't touch it. We don't have money to fix it right now. People are going to be coming over. Just leave it like it is. We'll worry about it later. Okay, I'm good. Thanks, babe. I'll talk to you later. All right. She goes on about her thing. The next thing, I have got that wall tore apart. I mean, I'm tunneling all over the place. I've gone this way. I've gone that way. I'm going every way. Can I tell you, it was more than one termite. They live in bunches. Okay, but anyway, I discovered that the hard way. Man, I made a mess. Don't we make a mess when we try to take care of it ourselves? And I know the good of your heart says, I got this. But can I just tell you, most time, if not every time, you need to pull back and you say, okay, God, before I jump in on this, I'm going to put my attention on you. I'm going to ask for your help. I need you to guide me. I know that you'll help me find the right way to do this. I'm going to trust you because, Lord, if you can hold all creation together, you can certainly help me hold my situation together right now. So I'm going to trust you. Paul's writing such a powerful letter to the church of Colossae, a letter that's very relevant for you and I today. The last thing he says that I'll focus on just for a moment. In verse 18, he says, talking about Jesus, and he is head of the church. That's us. The church is God's plan being put into motion. It is through Jesus that the church exists. It is through Jesus that the church, you and I, are being built up. It is through Jesus that you and I are being empowered, equipped, and made to be effective, no matter what it is we face every single day. It is through Jesus the church is able to navigate God's purpose and his will for the way in which he is leading us. In the transition we're going through right now, we are asking God to lead us into what he has for us next. It is through Jesus that the body of Christ, the church, we truly are family. It is through Jesus that the church is always going to be victorious over the gates of hell. No matter how many storms, no matter how many times the enemy tries to defeat us, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the body of Christ. That's you and I. It is through Jesus the church is able to come together just as we have today and able to glorify God. And I will say this, it is the church who has the responsibility to proclaim, demonstrate, and continue to make famous the beautiful name of Jesus. As I bring us to a time of prayer, I say to you again, Jesus, what a beautiful name, a beautiful and wonderful name to all of us. In that name, I can tell you this morning, you are loved. You are reconciled to God. You truly are given purpose. You're held together. And we together are recipients of the unmatched greatness of God's glory, of his power, of his grace, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, of his joy, and of his peace. All of that being demonstrated to us daily through the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. So as we get ready to pray, and our attention is completely on Jesus, can I say he knows where you're at today? He knows your emotions right now. He knows the thoughts that are stirring in your mind and perhaps even the thoughts that are bombarding your mind. He knows the truth in which you need to hear this morning and the truth in which you need to embrace. And can I tell you, this morning, Jesus, he knows where you're at and he knows your every need. And if we ever make it anything about other than Jesus, we're going to miss the mark. But if we keep our attention on Jesus, the beautiful name of Jesus, we're going to find what God has for us. Amen.